Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From the second lesson this morning, these words from St. Paul. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. Far more than we can ask or imagine. Thinking about that, but what do I ask for and what do I imagine? What do I ask for and what do I imagine is possible? And that got me going on the first lesson this morning. David started imagining a few things. There's a good story about what happens when you start letting your imagination go. He's standing on the roof of his palace, sees his beautiful woman bathing in the harem, starts imagining things. Before you know it, she's pregnant and her husband's dead, killed in battle. That's what David's imaginings got him. You know, sometimes that's what happens when we start imagining, isn't it? We start drawing people into a vortex of our plans and our schemes. Ever been a part of this? You ever seen this happen in your own life? Yeah, maybe you've been involved in someone else's imaginings, or maybe you've been the perpetrator. You know, if I just handled this, took this angle. Or it might be very high-minded. I mean, you know, we might sit back and imagine, what now? Here's some things. This would really be good. And we start developing our plans. And of course, part of the danger anytime we start moving forward with our plans and projects is the unintended consequences, the unintended outcomes. Even the best of our plans can turn on, if not us, on someone else without our even knowing it. So when Paul says, glory to the one who does things beyond our imagining, we better hope so. We'd better hope so. Because our imaginings get us into lots of trouble, don't they? Or he talks about all the things that we... Well, let's hear him say it again. We can accomplish far more than all we can ask. All that we can ask for. Well, that gets me to the gospel lesson this morning and the crowd that is following Jesus. You know, this has been going on for a while. He's been active in his ministry and he's been healing and teaching and traveling around these little towns and cities and villages, and people are starting to gather and, you know, they're excited, they're interested, things are happening, new possibilities seem to be emerging. Same old isn't the same old anymore. He's the new thing in town. You know, and if anything, if we're suckers for anything, it's for the new thing in town. And so they come flocking, and Jesus, because he's Jesus, doesn't run, he's there for them. And he meets them in their need and recognizes, you know, that this is a problem. And so this little lunch turns into a banquet, and this great miracle occurs, and the insights are there, and the lessons coming up a week or two are going to deal with a little more of this, so we won't go there this morning. But here Jesus says that there is a great need, and we're going to meet that need. Of course, he asks the disciples, kind of tricks them a little bit, how are we going to do this? He knows how he's going to do it, but he wants to get their take on it. And they, running true to form, they don't have a clue what to do, indicating they don't really realize who they're with. See, and that's what he kind of points sometimes, doesn't it, to us, to the church. You know, do we have any clue who's here? What's possible? You see, this is what really, I think, John is up to in this text in this respect. I mean, there is probably no more pedestrian institution on the planet than the church. I mean, you talk about a bunch that gets things cranking in the same way every day. This is us. There's such a lack of imagination and confidence in the new that it doesn't even have to be defended. It just needs to be said, you know, over and over again. So we hear it, pastors included. Everybody needs to hear it. Jesus then takes the bread and the fish, the miracle occurs, and something completely new has happened. And of course, the crowd, like the disciples, they draw the wrong conclusion, and they see Jesus not as the incarnate Word of the living God come to break open their future and deliver them from sin, death, and the power of evil. They see him as a potential political candidate. They want to make a politician out of him. And so Jesus perceives at the end of the text that they want to, by force, make him king. You know, draft him onto the ticket. That sounds like us too. Look at our politics. You know, I mean, I know it's not the most favorite thing to look at, but probably you can't be as sick of it as I am. I'd be willing to say that. Maybe as sick, but not probably any sicker. We've got the folks on the left over here who are offering up their whole package of utopianism. Social reform. Imposed social and economic justice. Force everybody into fairness. That really makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Force people into being fair. And then there's those on the right, Orange County Republicans. Get a job. Nothing's free. Pick up your weight or get out. Don't stick your hand out to me. I earn for everything I've got. I say a pox on both your houses. That's what I say. That's what we do. Then we fish around, given our prejudices, for somebody to reinforce them. Oh, he's the one. It's Mitt. No, we want more Obama. No, Mitt. No, more Obama. Get Mitt in the White House and all the goodies will flow. Keep Obama in there and justice and peace will be flowing for everyone. Baloney. I mean, vote for who you're going to vote for. I am. But see them for what they are. Just reflections of our own prejudices, our own biases. That's all they are. They're us. Falling off one side of the horse or the other. And for the Christian, for the church, somewhere in this matrix, this mess of human desires and wants, where we keep pushing each other forward to give us what we want, is Jesus, who gives us what we need. And what do you need? I mean, is it a question that's so far gone anymore that you can't even ask it or get an answer? Have the wants become so overwhelming? So defining that we can't just simply ask ourselves once in a while, what do I need? I mean, at the end of the day, you know, what is sufficient, really, to make this life human? And the answer of the Bible is Jesus. You don't live by bread alone. You live by the word that is expressed from the mouth of God, and that word is Jesus Christ. That's what you need. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about the Gentiles. That's us, you know, the materialists. He says, you know, the Gentiles are interesting. They're always anxious about what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, you know, the affectations of life. And then Jesus says to the Jews, you think God doesn't know that we need these things? What, is he stupid? He knows. Seek first his kingdom and its righteousness. And then all these things take their proper place. These are kind of simple things, aren't they? And they don't change. They haven't never changed. They've never been any different. They extend back into eons far ago, long ago in history. They're in the dim recesses of time. These basics, these elementary things about being a human being in God's world. With him, you have everything. Without him, you have nothing. It's real easy. You can gain the whole world, Jesus said, and lose your entire soul. Your whole being can be demolished because you don't know the living God. It's very simple. Now, in the consequence of this text, next time, Jesus is going to meet the crowd again as they come back for seconds. You can read about that in John 6, you know. They go back to the refrigerator. What else has he got, you know? And we'll talk about that, you see. But here in this story, we have the disciples, the ones who have been called and chosen like us, who don't recognize what is possible, just like we don't. We have the crowd, the mass of humanity, who's always fishing around for the next big thing, the next, you know, Obama or Mitt or whoever it is, to push out there and give us, give back. We put you there, now let's deliver the goods. But most importantly in the text, thank God we have Jesus. We have Jesus. You know, who could have found plenty to criticize, like I just did, with the church and with the crowd. But see, I'm not Jesus. Instead, he said, well, let's see, what do we got? What do we got? The lunch, no problem. Start passing it around. And the next thing you know, grace begins to flow. See, that's the picture, isn't it, of the world we're in. I mean, it's just almost beyond, it's staggering how stingy the world is. I mean, and none of it belongs to any of us. It's almost so, your head wants to explode if you really start thinking about it too much. How stingy we are with things that we don't own and never did and never will. Every cotton-picking thing in this world, including our own bodies and selves, are a gift from the Creator. And we run around this place like we actually own something. You know, that just points the finger at us about how utterly graceless the place is. Utterly lacking in any consciousness of who is actually here and what is actually possible. You see. So, we have places like this where we come together because of that grace in our feeble, often inept, inadequate way. We try to trumpet this message to the world as it continues with all its works and all its ways, you know, making a fool of itself in every conceivable manner possible. And yet, we are here to say, God loves you. His grace is sufficient. He provides far more, as Paul said, than anything you could possibly do or ask or imagine. Thank God for that, because I see what all you're doing and asking and imagining is doing, and there is no prospect there. But when Jesus takes hold of things, when he begins to go to work, when he gets his hands on sinners, then things begin to change. The old becomes new. The past is put away, and the future is opened. The blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the empty are filled, the lame walk, the dead are raised, and most importantly, sins are forgiven. All that baloney we carry around with us, all of our works and our ways are carried up in his grace and his forgiveness. And a new day opens, and the promise of a new creation is held before us. So this morning, here in this place, he comes again in his word. He comes in the supper that he provides for us. He takes a little wine and a little bread. Not much, you know. Probably going to have lunch after you have communion. Not going to fill you up in that way. But at the same time, this bread and wine that he distributes, that he gives, multiplies into oceans of grace in our lives. Pouring out, spilled over, multiplied. Doing far more than we can ask or imagine. That's what Paul's talking about. When the grace of Jesus Christ gets a hold of us, takes a hold of us, starts to work in us, forget about our askings and imaginings. Oh, we're going to do them anyway. What really matters now is that Christ is at work in us, in all of our nonsense, all of our errant ways, all of our baloney. He is there, reshaping, reconfiguring, renewing life again and again and again and again, not because of us, in spite of us. That's what grace is all about. But when you start to sit back and think about that for a minute, you might actually start to wonder, gee, maybe something is possible. It hadn't occurred to me. Maybe if that's the kind of power that's at work in me and in us, maybe we ought to be a little more expectant about what can happen. About what the day might bring. and not focus so much on our lack, on our wants, on what we do not have. Continually calibrating our focus on the places that are empty and unfulfilled, but rather look to the one who fulfills all things, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, in whom and through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and by the power of the Holy Spirit has been given to us in baptism. I mean, holy cow, stack that up against your so-called problems. You know? I mean, things are possible. They really are. No, not because of us. I mean, we puddle around and do our thing, but because of Christ in us, who knows what tomorrow will bring? We don't, but we do know it will be a morrow, a day full of what? Grace. Amen.